The first reading can be found on page 1001 of the Pew Bibles or on page 1770 of the Blue Large Print Bibles. And it's taken from Matthew chapter 28, beginning to read at verse 16. That's Matthew 28, beginning to read at verse 16. The Great Commission. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The second reading can be found on page 1132 of the Pew Bibles or on page 1993 of the Blue Large Print Bibles. And it's taken from Romans chapter 5, beginning to read at verse 1. That's Romans 5, beginning to read at verse 1. "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who he has given to us." This is the word of the Lord.
Dear Lord, thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, that we would hear you speaking clearly today, that you would open our ears to hear, that you would open our hearts to respond to what you want us to do or to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Who uses a diary to organise their lives? Yeah, some sort of calendar, either something on the wall or something carried around or electronic version. Most of us, I think. I don't know quite what age I started doing that. Probably 12, 13, when my life started getting a bit more complicated and I had to keep track of things. Now it's totally impossible to live life without one. We have a very large family and large extended family. Just keeping track of birthdays is a real challenge. We have certain times of the year and almost sort of every other day it seems it's someone else's, another cousin's birthday. And Dawn has two brother and sister, and between them they have 7 children, and we have 6, and my sisters have another 6. So just keeping track is a real challenge. So calendars are really helpful to structure our year, and the church has a calendar. We've had a busy time in the church calendar recently, haven't we? Not many weeks ago, it was Easter. 40 days after Easter, we mark the Ascension of Jesus. 10 days after that, we have Pentecost. And then 1 week after that, which is where we are today, we have Trinity Sunday. Trinity. We're going to be considering some of the mysteries of the Trinity today. Not very many of them. I will make that clear what I mean in a minute. But Trinity Sunday is really helpful, I think, for just pulling some threads together. We've had these significant sort of occasions in the church calendar, and Trinity Sunday sort of perhaps brings together some of those threads. The Trinity, what am I talking about? Well, those of us who have been in church and around church for some time are familiar with the idea that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, or perhaps Holy Ghost. Is the old-fashioned terminology. But for many people, that's all rather mysterious. I'm not sure whether it's an advantage or disadvantage for my children, to be honest. Being brought up, as they are, next to the church, surrounded by all the paraphernalia of Anglican worship, with the vestments and the hymn books and weddings and funerals. For them, I suppose it's quite normal. And I think clergy children are often quite influenced and affected by their upbringing, sometimes in positive ways, sometimes not so positive. I heard of one clergy family, a set of children who would enjoy playing funerals. They had their dolls and teddies, you know, taking on the role of the deceased, who were sort of put into shoeboxes. With solemn faces, the children would then gather around a sort of a makeshift garden grave to see their loved ones off. Well, the liturgy is led by the eldest child, and at the point of interment, they join in together with, in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and into the hole he goes. The children often pick up, don't they, on the sort of the resonances or the words that don't quite connect with what they mean. I'm not sure we actually really understand what they mean either, to be honest. Speaking of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, it's all a bit mind-blowing. How is it possible to understand how God can be three and one? Well, we've had through church history various pictures offered. Here's St. Patrick with his famous shamrock, one leaf, but three leaves, three and one. Is that helpful? Maybe not. What about the three states of water? We could perhaps think of ice and liquid water and steam. Is that helpful? Maybe not. What about the sun and sun rays coming from the sun and the experience of the heat of the sun? Is that helpful or not? I think another sort of popular sort of illustration is the idea of someone having three different roles. You might have someone with a role in their family or in a workplace and some other role, and somehow three people but one, maybe not helpful either. I think any example you use, any picture or image, very quickly becomes a heresy. Because a heresy is when you say something about God that's not true. And as soon as you use a human situation or picture or object to talk about God, well, you're going to come unstuck. The safest approach is perhaps that which some of the historic formularies have used, which is to say not what God is so much as what God is not. So the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, but the Father is not the Son is not the Spirit, and the Spirit is not the Father. Is that helpful? No, maybe not. Yes, I don't know. It's all a bit of a mystery, to be honest. It's beyond our comprehension how God can be three and one. But is it really surprising? Why should we be able to understand with our finite minds, be able to understand God? Should we expect to do that? Can a worm understand what a human is? Can a newborn baby understand the workings of the European Union? That we understand anything at all about the transcendent God is just amazing, isn't it? And God has revealed a certain amount about his nature and his purposes for us. He's told us what we need to know. And the rest is a mystery. A verse I regularly go back to is in Deuteronomy 29, which says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed to us belong to us and to our children forever." So we can't expect to know everything, but God reveals to us, he tells us what we need to know. Who knows what we'll understand beyond the grave? Maybe our eyes will be open to amazing new sort of vistas of knowledge, but what we now know is what we need to know. And I think the Trinity falls into that sort of category marked mystery. But God does reveal himself in three persons, and he reveals something really important in doing that. I think he reveals his heart and his mission. He is, Father, Son, and Spirit, a God who goes out into his creation in love. In each of those major Christian festivals marks a different stage, if you like, in that process of going out. So Christmas marks the sending by God the Father of God the Son into the world, becoming a human being, living amongst us, revealing God's power and purposes. And then there's that sort of high point of Jesus' ministry, which is Easter, where he takes upon himself the sin of the world. He defeats the forces of evil and overcomes death. Jesus then ascends to the right hand of the Father, but not before commissioning his people to continue that mission. And the mission is all about Jesus. So the Father has sent Jesus, and the mission is all about Jesus. So his disciples, we read, are told to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. There we are, Jesus talking about the Trinity there. And teaching them to obey everything that Jesus commanded. In other words, the disciples of Jesus are to make more disciples of Jesus, who are to make more disciples of Jesus, who are to make more disciples of Jesus. And so it carries on. It's that classic sort of chain reaction, perhaps a bit like nuclear fission. I think that's right. Surrounded by physicists, are we okay so far? I don't know if I'm on safer ground or less safe ground. What about social media? If you post something which is then going to go viral, so you share it with your friends, and their friends share it with their friends, and before you know it, within a few generations, this thing has gone viral, and there are various sort of YouTube videos that go viral, usually involve animals, cute videos, sometimes people doing ridiculous things. But within a few generations, you know, this multiplication results in a great sort of movement. And that's what we saw in the life of the church. Within a few generations, the church had gone global. And that's where we are today. And that was Jesus' command. He said, go and make disciples of all nations. Jesus' claims are universal. He didn't just come for a small group of people. He didn't just come for 12 or 72. He didn't just come to the Jewish nation. He came to the whole world. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now, people sometimes suggest that Jesus was just a mild-mannered teacher and healer. He wanted people to love God and love one another, but he didn't really claim anything about himself. Well, what does he claim here? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Imagine if I said that. You might think I'm a bit of a megalomaniac. I'm not sure I am. But if, you know, to claim all authority in heaven and earth, Jesus is claiming to be a bit more than just a human being, isn't he? And he is claiming universal allegiance. He says, go out into the whole world and make disciples. In other words, everyone needs to become my disciple. If Jesus was a man, then he was clearly off the wall. But if he was God, that's totally appropriate to say that sort of thing, wasn't it? But it could only be appropriate if you are God. And that's what it boils down to. Everyone needs to decide who Jesus is. Jesus asked that question to his first disciples, and he asks it to everyone. Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? That's an individual question to each one of us. So, have we decided that Jesus is a mythical figure? I'm not even quite sure whether or not he existed in history. Do we think that he did exist in history, but he's just not relevant? Maybe just some a Jewish teacher and healer who's got some interesting ideas, but that's fine. We've moved on from all that. Or is he God incarnate? God become a human? The Lord of all, the one on to whom all authority in heaven and on earth has been given. And that is what the Bible says Jesus claimed. And if that's true, then we need to give our allegiance to Jesus as well. It doesn't make sense to talk about Jesus having authority over heaven and earth out there, but not having authority over me. We need to decide to let Jesus be in charge of us as well. And that's what it means to become a disciple of Jesus. It's part of the package of being baptized and of being taught what Jesus taught and of obeying Jesus. When Jesus said, he said to his disciples, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. So obedience and love and faith, it's all part of the same thing. You can't have one without the other. You can't claim to be Jesus' disciple if you don't obey him. You can't claim to love him if you don't obey him. Letting Jesus be in charge, letting Jesus be the Lord of our life, is what it's all about. And that's entirely appropriate if it's true that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. But that's easier said than done. And this is where we come to the third member of the Trinity and the Feast of Pentecost. According to our reading, following Jesus' resurrection, he was seen, but still some doubted. I think we often think, you know, if only I could see God, you know, if only he sort of would write in the sky or just do some amazing thing that would just completely convince me or convince my friend or whatever it was, then, you know, it would be so much easier. Well, Jesus' disciples, they lived with him for 3 years. They saw the miracles he did. They saw his resurrection. They saw him after his resurrection, and still some doubted. Seeing isn't believing often. It's more than that. It's not just about our eyes and our brains. It's about our hearts. It's about having the power to be more than we would naturally be and to do more than we can naturally do. And we can only do that because of God's Holy Spirit. I remember a few years ago, was quite a few years ago now, not just a few years, I was standing on the edge of a swimming pool, absolutely petrified, trying to pluck up courage to jump in. I think I had quite a traumatic experience when I was about 3. My parents had told me about it, and I don't actually remember it, but I think it could have quite influenced me when I almost drowned in a swimming pool. And I really was scared of water as a child. I'm still not a great water baby, but I'm a reasonable swimmer now. But at that time, I was really petrified of jumping into the pool. But I really wanted to do it. And I had my family around me, and they were sort of urging me on, and I was just standing there. I'm sure other people have been in a similar situation. No? No. Yes, of course you have. Standing on the edge of the pool, just really absolutely really terrified. But you wanted to do it, but you can't. Your feet are somehow stuck. Something in me wanted to do it, but I couldn't do it. I didn't have the power within me to do it. And this is what the Holy Spirit is about. It's about empowering those who want to let Jesus to be Lord of their life, to be Lord of their life, to do those amazing things that Jesus promises that we can do once we hand over control to him, to be part of the mission of God, which is about going out into the world, representing Christ, making disciples, doing all those amazing things. But we can only do them when God gives us the power to do so. We are just frail humans otherwise, sinful, mixed motives, all the rest of it. And we can only do what we're supposed to do, be what we're supposed to be, when God's Spirit is working inside us. And so God sends his Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Jesus talks about baptism, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But the baptism that makes all the difference is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit actually unites us to Christ so that we can benefit from all that he has done for us and join in with God's mission in the world. So in summary, Trinity Sunday is a really helpful time. I think just to step back, look at the festivals that we've been through over the past few months, and to reflect on an amazing God who is just beyond comprehension, and to worship him. But also to understand his mission in the world, which is the Father sending the Son. God loved the world so much that he sent his Son. And the Son and the Father together send the Spirit. And then we are sent. It's going out into the world in love. And it's that mission that we've been called to be part of. Each of us is to decide whether or not to become part of that, whether or not to let Jesus be the Lord of our lives, whether or not to accept his Holy Spirit into our lives. But that is what he calls for each of us to do. Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Amen.